Good morning, and welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. My name is Steve. I'm a deacon here at the church, and I'm not going to be teaching today, but Pastor John, as you all probably know, is up in Rhode Island doing a couple of weddings, so he'll be back with us next week. And today we're going to have Frank Rohr, who you all know, give us a message after the song service. So let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to worship together here and learn your word. We pray that you will help us to concentrate on the message and enlighten us and help us to further develop our knowledge and love of your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Good morning. I'd like to open up with a prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, and I just pray you would be glorified by this message and that the listener would be encouraged and edified. And we thank you that we can come together in this wonderful country and have the freedoms to be able to explore and examine your word. And I just pray you would use this message, Lord, in the hearts of the hearers. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today I titled this message, The Who, The Why, The How, The When. This is kind of a mixture of my journey in faith and how the Lord called me to missions and how he showed me out on the actual field and just taught me, encouraged me, and I think you'll enjoy this message. So, the who, of course, is because of Jesus. He's the main theme and the reason for this message. And secondary, us as the believer, because he uses us to touch other people and bring his message to the world. So I'd like to start out with reading Romans 10, 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It's by hearing the word of God. And in many places, it's forbidden in the Muslim world even to have a Bible. Is considered a bad thing. In the Quran, it actually says that the Bible starts the books and, you know, their Quran completes them. They believe in abrogation, like God changes his mind and things changed as he moved along. But we know that's, you know, God's plan is firm from the beginning and to the end. And a little further on in Romans 10, and I'd like to read, if you'd like to follow along, 10:14 through 15. When I was preparing for the missions field, this verse was just, of course, very special to me and just meant a lot. It was very strong and encouraged me for the trek that I was about to face. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. That says it all right there, call to missions, you know, being sent, being available, and being able to share God's word. And all through this, one thing that I always like to encourage people, and I know here at Lighthouse Bible Church, and most of my friends are Bereans, they really study the word, and it is so important, you know, to have that word in your heart. You just never know when that little obscure verse is going to come along and just like impact your life and be used. It's going to be the verse or that thing that that person needed to hear that God brings before you. And I'll elaborate on that also. So I'll give a little bit of my testimony. I grew up in the church as a young man from about the age of six. We started going to a Baptist church in New Jersey where I met Jesus and was introduced to the Bible. And those were special days to me. It brought me great joy. And as I got older, my family got more involved with the church. My mom was the organist, and my stepfather was a deacon in the church. But as a lot of people, somewhere along the line, about the age of 14, I stopped going. And as I got older, life happened. And in my early years, you know, preparing for a career, just trying to live life, and the further that it drew me away from the Lord. I always had a respect for the Lord. If someone misused the name of Jesus, I would be offended and I might say something, but I went totally the way of the world. And I lived a life that ended up turning into the typical, that path, you know, to earn the dollar and to succeed and get ahead. And the more I sought that, the more empty I felt and the more lonely I felt. But I always had this something in the back of my head, and I knew it had to do with the Lord, and I knew that at somewhere along the line that I would rekindle that relationship, or I should say the Lord would rekindle that relationship with him. And it's awesome to know that we have a faithful God and that once his word is implanted in our heart, we're sealed, we're his. And even if we stray away from him, no matter how many years in between, just how he would lead us back. And the amazing thing about that is that he would use somebody like that, like me, to deliver his message to a totally different culture and people that I had no experience with. The journey, In 2001, after the events of 9/11, was that time where I rekindled my relationship with the Lord. And it was the actual day of 9/11. And I got on my hands and knees, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, forgive me. And I said, I know the things that I did were wrong. And I know that the way I led my life was wrong. And I want to follow you now for the rest of my life. And I prayed that he would lead me to a church home where I would learn the word, where I would grow in my faith. And he did that. It wasn't long after 9/11 that I got involved in intercessory prayer and became a prayer warrior. It was a weekly thing with a group of people. Shortly after that, I had a men's Bible study in my home. And I just ate the word. I was so excited by it. Nothing else, the television, all the things that I used to do, just completely just fell away. I had no interest in them. Still don't. But I had a hunger for the word. And I think that's so important to be, again, I stress that, to be in the word. It really guided me. It led me. And just having that word implanted in my heart, you know, in the early days, I don't know, my memory's not as good as it used to be. But I basically had a lot of the Bible memorized. And people would come up to me, what's that verse? And I could give them the verse. And that's, you know, how much I had been in the word, you know, the word. About 2003, the Lord started putting a call in my heart and started bringing missionaries around me. And I started taking missionary courses and reading books and things like that. And by the time 2004 came around, the Lord kind of knocked on my heart and basically whispered in my ear and said, it's time. So I went to the leadership of the church. And by that point, I was already involved in discipleship ministry, prayer ministry, and the whole various other ministries. And he put the call in my heart. And I made an appointment with the missions pastor. And I said, you know, the Lord's calling me to missions. And he's like, well, where do you think he's sending you? Did he show you anywhere? And I said, no, but I've had some invitations. One was to Munich, Germany, and then the other was to Nairobi, Kenya. So I was thinking maybe one of those places. And the pastor looked at me, he goes, I don't think that's for you. That doesn't seem, he says, you know, take time, pray about it. And when the Lord speaks to you more clearly, then let's have another meeting. I walked out of his office. There was a courtyard. And I bumped into another friend that I had done some evangelism and nursing home ministry with. And her name was Magdala. And she's like, Frank, what are you doing here? It's business hours. And I said, well, the Lord's calling me to missions. And she got so excited. And she said, you know, I did that for 6 months. She said, I went to a Muslim nation, a conservative Muslim nation, where the women weren't allowed past six. They had to cover. She was a nurse. She worked in a clinic. And when they would speak with the patient, there'd be a curtain, and there'd be a soldier standing outside the curtain listening to what she was saying to the patient to make sure that she didn't share her faith or say anything about it. And as she's going on, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm so glad that's, you know, not where I'm going. And then the Lord knocked on my heart and said, listen to her. That's where you're going. So I let her tell her stories. And then I said, you know, Magdala, you never mentioned the name of the country. And she goes, oh, it's Yemen. Yemen? And I didn't really know much about Yemen. Well, I remembered at that particular point was that the USS Cole had been, bombed in 2003. And so I knew now the Lord said, listen, this is where you're going. I even get goosebumps this very day when I tell that story. I still get the goosebumps. And so I went home, I got on the computer, and I started researching Yemen. And conservative Muslim nation, Christianity is illegal. Proselytizing is illegal. It's illegal for a Muslim to convert out of Islam. It's punishable by death. It's okay for the expat community to worship, but the locals could not go into the worship. They could not, you know, take part of that. So then as I'm reading and I'm studying it, and I started to remember my social studies class back in sixth grade of Yemen, and how the leader in those days, they deposed him, and they took him to the public square, and they beheaded him. And they didn't do a good job. They had to take a couple tries. And we learned this in sixth grade. Well, that was the city where that happened that I actually ended up moving to when I got there. And as I did my preparation, I had to, you know, things they wanted to see from me, and more study in the missions I did. I took some short-term trips to prepare for the trip. And then February of 2004, I went on a short-term trip. And at the moment we landed in the airport, planes were coming in from Saudi Arabia, from people returning from the Hajj, which is one of their religious things that they do. They visit Mecca, and then they have a whole list of things they perform while they're there. And they were all covered in the white, not their normal white that they would wear, but like what they wear for the Hajj. And the airport was, you know, like a third world airport, dirty, noisy, very hectic. And you had all these people returning from the Hajj, and it was intimidating, but I was so excited because this was my first experience of the place where God wanted me to be. I never once through this whole journey said, no, I can't do that, or I have to leave my job, sell everything I own. What? You know, what's going to happen after I get back? Which is another part. but I was so happy to be there. And in that short period of time, the 10 days that I was there, I was just taken back at how the men were, and the ladies, but you really don't socialize with the women in that culture, but how excited they were to have us. I did a English cafe, and we were teaching, helping a school teaching English while we were there. And on that trip, I met a group of men who I'm still friends with to this very day. And I was able to share with one of those guys tremendously. And I remember it was the night before the day we were leaving, and we had other people on the trip with us. We were staying at a guest house. They were so scared, and they were so afraid. And somebody in town gave me Bibles in Arabic and the Jesus film in Arabic and some other things in a package, because I was going to give it, because I spoke about the Lord to this guy, and he was so receptive. And I'll never forget, one of the guys on the trip was in military, and he was not happy. You're going to get us, kid. We had guards around the guest house with machine guns all over the place. But I was like, the Lord put this on my heart. He gave me this opportunity. I'm going to do it. And then because of that gentleman being so afraid, he's like, you know, I know what goes on here. You don't know what I know. And I'm like, but this is the Lord's bigger than all that. So, but I held off for him. And the guy came to the house, you know, to say goodbye. I was going to give him the Bibles. And instead, he gave me presents and to take with me on my journey home. And I said, you know, tomorrow we are leaving. Can you be here tomorrow morning? So early that morning, he showed up the next day, and I gave him his bag with the Bibles and the Jesus film. And then I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, can I pray for you? And he gave me a picture, which I still have, of his son. And he said, I want you to pray for my son and my family. And I said, okay. And I prayed for him in Jesus' name. And it was an amazing experience to be in a closed Islamic nation, putting your hand on a gentleman and praying for him in Jesus' name, and he received it. I think sometimes we get intimidated or we don't have the right approach. While preparing for all this, the Lord, as I was preparing and getting ready to head out, I left December 31st, 2005. And while I was preparing and I was going to leave, the things that the Lord put on my heart, I was like, Lord, you know, I'm not studied in Islam. I don't know the Quran. And I don't speak the language, although the first year and a half of my stay there, I was learning the language. And the Lord's like, you don't have to worry about that. And what he showed me was, make yourself available. Be amongst the people. Share your story, your testimony, and then share the gospel, and the rest would come. And that brings us. Be among the people. And when you go to this country, because things are so different, people are walking around with daggers in their belt and they have machine guns slung over their shoulders, and it can be quite intimidating, and you know, it would be frightening to a lot of people. But I honestly will tell you, I felt like I was home. It was so exciting. And I kept that list in my head. Be among the people. And what that meant to me was my plane landed in Yemen. At the airport, again, it was very hectic. And I had a bag and a couple little bags of tech stuff, what was tech back then, and tons of Christian DVDs and CDs and training things. And at the airport, it was so chaotic. And I saw my suitcase being taken on the other side of the conveyor belt, taken off. And so I kind of panicked, and I left my cart that I was holding on my carry-on with about $5,000 worth of stuff. And I got my suitcase away from the guy, and I was like, no, that's, you know, my suitcase. And when I got back to where the cart was gone with all my stuff in it. And, you know, I waited around, and we talked to security to see maybe, you know, if we could find it or someone left it behind or moved the cart. And I saw a cart with a bag in it. From Saudi Arabia, and it had like junky things inside it. And I said, these people accidentally, obviously, took the cart thinking it was their stuff. And boy, are they going to be surprised when they start going through those bags, because it was pretty heavy duty. There was a lot of really good stuff in there. And I, you know, I prayed and I was just like, Lord, you know, I was also worried about, you know, for me. That it would be found out. Then I'm thinking, should I take their stuff? But I didn't. And I hopped in a taxi, and the ride was 7 hours to the city where I'd be living. And I got out of the taxi, ran into my room, took a shower, put on fresh clothes. It was still early. It was morning. And I hit the streets. And I didn't know a word of Arabic. And I was this, you know, they were looking at me like I had two heads, because God's timing is amazing and perfect. And there was a window of time from when I was there to when I had to leave where things had changed. In the past, when I would visit with people, they'd say, but why are you allowed to come see us? Why are you doing this? Because in the past, if you were a local person and you had a foreigner come visit you, the next thing that would happen was you'd be taken into political security and you'd get an interview. What did they say? Why were they there? Things like that. My first day, I hit the streets. And I started saying hello to everyone that I saw. And they looked at me like I had two heads. And I didn't speak Arabic. I just knew a few words. And I'd go through the streets, and I'd say hello to people. And I finally wandered into a coffee shop, a tea shop, because the tea is very popular over there to drink. And it's a social thing also. And I sat in the tea shop. And I started doing it every day, and that's where I started to make friends. And I just always remembered, be among the people, you know, be among them, visit them, go to the hospital, go to their funerals, eat with the beggars in the streets. In the morning, they would have fasulia, which is this hot, spicy bean dish, and it's in a clay, sizzling little pot. And they eat it with their bread. And I would sit on the side of the road. Later, years later, this woman, a missionary, came to me. She's like, you know, that's amazing because nobody does that. And I was thinking, if you're going to go and leave home, family, and friends, you know, why would you not? You know, I don't want to stay locked up in my home. I'm there for them. I was there for them. Whatever that entailed and whatever would happen. It was about the first 2 weeks of being among the people. One day I took a walk into town, and a gentleman who was a perfume salesman grabbed my hand, and he's like, where are you from? Who are you? I want to be your friend. I want to practice English. And he walked me through the area where we were in the city, and he got a little draining, I'll be honest. And so I'm like, but I have to go, I have to go. And he goes, okay, but I want you to know something. Our prophet Muhammad is in your Bible. And I said, no, you're actually mistaken. I said, types of Muhammad are in the Bible, but Muhammad is not in our Bible. And he said, yes, he is. There we go. No. There we go. He goes, Deuteronomy 18, Deuteronomy 18. Now at that point, and we'll be going there, it was one of those verses that I knew spoke of Jesus, but it wasn't one that I commanded into my memory very strongly or exhausted a Bible study on, but I knew that it was speaking of Jesus. And Deuteronomy 18 was spoken by Moses to the Hebrew nation before they entered into the Promised Land. And after I left this gentleman, I bumped into another gentleman a little further on in the city. And he said to me, you know, our prophet is in your Bible. And I'm thinking, oh, here it comes. And he goes, Deuteronomy 18. And I said, no, you're mistaken, actually. That's a reference to the coming Messiah. That's talking about Jesus. And at that point, I'm like, the Lord wants me to do something with this. There's something happening. Either that, or these people are spies, and they're all conspiring against me or to, you know, pressure me. I got home. And a neighbor boy who I had already been speaking with, he was about 16 years old at that time. And we were talking, and he said, you know, our prophet's in your Bible. I'm like, what's going on here? Okay, Lord. And he said, Deuteronomy 18. So I'd like to read with you together these verses. And starting in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, the Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of your Lord, your God, in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let us not hear again the voice of the Lord, my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. And the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will rise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And obviously, as a believer and in the Christian world, we know that that's speaking of our coming Messiah, and that was Moses speaking of Jesus' coming. And then after that, I got out an Arabic, an English Bible, and I gave him a Arabic Bible, and I said, Sharif, let's read this together, and then you tell me what you think. So we read those verses together. And after we finished, I said, Sharif, is that talking about your prophet Muhammad? And he said, no. And I said, see, you have to be careful. They lie. You have to investigate. You have to search. And that was one of the starts of, you know, the Lord giving me verses and things to help me in my path. I didn't want to read commentaries or what other people have studied in those verses, the cross verses. I wanted to be taught by God. That was something I felt very strongly about. So I'd like to go to with you to the book of Acts, Acts 3. And it's Acts 3, 17 and, to 23. And it's verse 22. That's the focus verse. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, to him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. I would say, reading that with them, that was very impacting for them, because they do believe that, in the prophet Jesus. They just don't see and understand Jesus as their Lord and Savior. From there, I'd like to go to the book of John, John 5, starting in 39. And this one, I love this verse. This was the first one, actually, that the Lord led me to when I was, investigating this a little further. And that's John 5:39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, and that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not speak the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed in Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And I just love that verse because our Savior, in his own mouth, is addressing that very issue. And that was the first verse that I started using to show these Muslim men, the scripture and how it fits together. And shortly after that, one of the guys that I would meet at the tea shop, he spoke broken English, and I started learning simple words in Arabic. And together, I was able to share the gospel, my testimony, you know, just the same order, you know, make yourself available, share your story, share the gospel, and then the rest would come. And anyway, I was sharing with him. He got so excited in his house, and he's like, "We have to warn people. We have to tell people." And I'm like, whoa. You know where you know your country better than me. You have to be careful. Well, he wasn't so careful because he started sharing, and he ended up getting called into the political security. And I had given him Bibles and videos and all these things. So then it became a little bit of a sensitive issue for me to visit his house. But one day I get a phone call, and his name was Khalid. And Khalid says, we have to meet. We have to meet. I had a dream. You have to tell me what it means." Okay. So we go to a restaurant. We met at a restaurant. And we're sitting there, and he proceeded to tell me that Jesus came to him in a dream and told him that he was learning the truth to continue. And I was blown away, and I was so excited. And that was one of many. I just kept faithful into what the Lord had asked me to do, and I just kept using that recipe to reach the people. And how that's relatable for me is that many of us have family and relatives and friends and coworkers that are involved in different religious groups or denominations, Islam, New Age, so many of the Eastern, you know, religions, people are you see it on television. You can't turn the television. This morning, I turned on the television, and I was expecting to see see if there was a religious program on, and it was a woman talking about meditation and yoga and how it brings inner peace. And I was thinking, how sad. And, you know, these same things, you know, make yourself available. Share a story, because, you know, chances are these people already know you. Show them something that the Lord pointed out to you or how he showed up in your life. Back home, I have, relatives that are Italian, and in the Catholic Church, and my sister's in-laws, she's going to see this and in particular. And for me, the people that are in my lives is so important that they know the truth and that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Religious traditions are just exactly that. They're religious traditions created by men. And I would sit down, and I use this even to this day as I'm doing my sales and I'm in someone's home or living room, and I will share with them, and I will the exact same way, and I will talk about these men in an Islamic nation that came to know Jesus as their Savior, and by the dreams and visions, by hearing the word, and by God using some stranger from a far-off place. But it doesn't have to be a stranger from a far-off place, because this principle is so impacting when you share this story with someone you know, that people in a country that can be killed for their faith are coming. And I will tell you that the majority of the men that came to faith that I know are still walking in that faith. And it's very dangerous right now for them, and some have been killed, but they're holding on to, you know, once they get it, they get it. I finished language school, and I started teaching English in a school that was set up about 40 years prior. It was called the Swedish Missions, which is not a good word to use over there, but I was so happy that I was going to be teaching school in this place that had the word missions in its name. Another time where God showed up and influenced me, all of a sudden one day I started getting these poems and these stories in my head. So I started writing them, and I started writing them, and I had many, and a notebook filled with them. And one day I prayed, and I was like, Lord, I feel like you're giving me these poems, these stories, these things. What do you want me to do with them? And he said, teach them. So I took those stories, those poems, which all kind of had a spiritual theme, pointing toward, you know, repentance and the Lord, and I turned them into a curriculum. And I went from teaching the curriculum that we were ordering, and I started teaching my curriculum that the Lord gave me. And it was very interesting and quite an eye-opener because, you know, we're a Judeo-Christian background, but in other parts of the world, when they come from a shame and honor culture, your honor is more important than anything, and your family's honor is extremely important. That's why they have honor killings and things like that. But I put this together and I started teaching it. Another verse that meant a lot to me was Luke 4:18. It's the one that I forgot to put the bookmark in. There we go. This to me too kind of ties in, you know, with the call to missions. Let's go to Luke 4, and I'd like to read it. And this is first found in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover of sight to the blind, to set free those oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And when I think of this verse, I also think of this amazing, very odd time period that when I was called to this field and the Lord called me there, and just this freedom that I had to share with people. And I've shared with many, and every opportunity that I could get. And one of the best opportunities I had was at Christmas time. And I started this from the first Christmas to the last Christmas when I left. And what I would do is, the tree got nicer as the years went by, but what I would do is I would set up a tree. In the tree, I had about 42 Bible verses that I laminated on little cards and put them in the tree. And then what I would do is I would open my home. I would invite Muslim men. By this point, I had a small group of believers, men that came to know Jesus, and they were studying in my home. So we had a little underground church going with the Muslim men. And I was starting to build a little bit of a reputation. So people who were open and curious would come seek me out. And also I had a lot of people spying on me. So I had to really discern who I could talk with, who I wasn't. I wasn't running around the streets giving out Bibles, although I had a bag I carried and I always had extra Bibles in it. But I had to be very careful. I would open up my house. I would buy inexpensive presents. I would wrap them, put them under the tree. I would set up a buffet of food and drink, and I would also have desserts. And then I would invite these Muslim men in. And we would first gather and hang out in the dining room, and we would eat, you know, whatever the meal was. I saved the dessert for later. And after we ate, and I felt like, you know, there was enough people there, we would move into my living room. And in the living room, I would go to the tree, and I would explain to them, and I'd say, well, the reason why I invited you here is because I want you to know what Christmas means to me, because it's celebrated in different ways. And I would explain that it's become a tradition, and for some it's lost its meaning, but this is the true meaning of Christmas. And I would use the tree as an example of the gospel. And I would start out by talking about Jesus. And you see, I have the crucifix on the top of the cross on the top of the tree. And I would explain that Jesus came into the world from God because we're sinners and we're not right with God. And we needed a way to be right with God. And so God brought him to earth to be a sacrifice for our sin. And it changed through the years. It used to be red ribbons running down the tree, and I would explain, that is the blood that cleanses us. Years later, I found these little branches that had little crystal shape, red teardrops in them that kind of looked like blood. So the last tree, that's what I used. And this became, with the fellow missionaries, it became not very good. They didn't like that I was doing this. But with the Muslim men, they couldn't wait for Christmas. And I would be able to share the gospel. And then at the end of sharing the gospel, then I would take the Bible verses, and depending on how many people were there, I would dole them out. And each man would get, sometimes they'd get two, sometimes they'd get one, sometimes they'd get three, depending on how many people were there. And they were all verses that spoke of Jesus and that led, you know, to him being our Savior. And they would read them. And then the believers that were there would say, but Teacher Frank, what does that mean? Explain it to us. And I could take a verse and go even a little further. And I did this every Christmas, and it was amazing. The young man you see in the picture, the one Christmas that I didn't do this, I think it was 2011, by that point, the country was in turmoil. The country was in turmoil, and they had a revolution, and things got out of control. A lot of the missionaries left, and we all had to leave for a time period. But this guy, he called me up, and he said, "Frank, are you going to do a Christmas tree this year?" And I said, "No, I'm sorry. I'm going to be traveling out of the country." And he was sad, and so anyway, he went off home. I was traveling the next day, early morning. Well, I unpacked that Christmas tree. I put those Bible verses on it. I called him up, and I said, "Come to my house." He came to my house, and the tree was up. He was so happy, and I was more happy. I was able to share the gospel with him. The following year, he came to the Christmas at the house where there was other men. So what I'd like to do is just in closing, what's our part? And I just would like to, on behalf of missionaries all over the world, it's really important for you to pray for your missionaries, not just when you see the sign up, you know, who we support, you know, on a Sunday, or maybe, you know, from other churches, a missionary will visit, and people will, they'll have a pray over them. But it's really important, and pray for your missionaries. It really means a lot. Depending on where they are, they might not be in such dangerous places, but they might be going through other emotional issues. As they're there. It's really important. One of the greatest things is I would hear when I would come back to the States for my little respite, I did it once a year for a one-month period, and I would have strangers come up to me. "We adopted you in my school. We're praying for you." It was amazing. I felt so blessed by it because it was really hard. And to know that people were sincerely seeking the Lord and praying for you means a lot. So, you know, think about missionaries you know, or maybe someone that the Lord puts in your heart. Don't forget to pray for them. You can support them financially. That's a big issue with missionaries. And, you know, support has gone down through the years. I know that I lived on a very small budget over there. And when I prayed to the Lord, I said, "Lord," I said, "it's like the, you know, we had 2008 happen here, so it affected the whole world. So it affected the, you know, the support as being a missionary." And I said, "I'm only living on," and things have gone up in price. And the Lord spoke to me. He wanted me to learn a lesson and live with less. So that's what I had to do. But if you have the opportunity, I had one guy that supported me my whole time. He only, his support was $10 a month. That $10 meant a lot. So if you have that ability, you know, support a missionary. Contact them, write them, or email them when it's possible. And if they come into town and they have an informational meeting or something, show up for them. Because the support really means a lot. Most of the time I did that, it went very well. I couldn't write. You know, there were security issues, so I'd have to write a letter, send it in a secure way to one person. That person would send it to all my people, and then they would get the information that way. And then they would know what to pray for. But yeah, prayer, prayer, prayer. We covet your prayers. And I guess the takeaway from this also is to being in our word, and being amongst the people. You don't have to combat somebody. "Well, you know, the Bible says this. You know, it doesn't say that." And there's so many other ways to present it to someone in a loving, gentle way, using a life situation that happened to you. I found was like, you know, like gold. So anyway, I thank you for allowing me to speak this morning. And I would just like to close us up in a prayer before we leave. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you, and I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to share with these people about what you're doing in the Middle East and how, Lord, you can take a simple man like me and just put your wisdom and the words that you want others to hear just at the right time. And I pray that, this would be edifying, encouraging to our brothers and sisters, and maybe encourage them and spur them on to be a little more vocal, because times are so dark, Lord, and the world needs you so much. So we just thank you for this time and this opportunity. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we go about the rest of our week. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In my wrestling and it